Our next speaker, Brandon Parsley.
If you'd like to go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, we'll be there momentarily. Romans chapter 6. This evening we're just going to continue our thoughts that we started this morning, and tonight's lesson is simply entitled again, The Gospel. If you want to do part 1 this morning and part 2 this evening, that's fine. And as you're opening there to Romans chapter 6, I'll just give this word. I'm going to be watching my clock, and my wife and Noah, who many of you met this morning, they've decided to go to Keltenburg. That's our home congregation in DeKalb County. And I told her, I said, well, if I can go short, I said, I might can make it up there, because they start at 6. And she said, I don't think that's going to happen. So those of you who know me best, I'm not known to be short-winded, so I've got some notes, and we'll try to stick to the point there. So if you see me darting out the back door, don't think anything of it. I'm just going to try to make it out there if I can. If I can't, that's okay too. But Romans chapter 6 is where we'll be there in just a moment, and we'll start there at verse 16. This morning we started our discussion of the gospel, and this morning we discussed how that means simply good news, and what that good news means to us as Christians. Now this evening I would like for us to spend a few moments and examine what it is that we should do with the gospel. And I encourage you to come back this evening, and I'm glad to see such a good number back because this is really the meat of it. We discussed what the gospel is, what it means, but now what do we do with it? And there's going to be several things that I submit to your consideration. First of all, we should share the gospel. Now think back to this morning when we were talking about all those things, job promotion, the birth of a child, the purchase of a new home, things that are good news that you and I would like to share with our family and friends. Now consider for a moment if you went home this evening, turned on the 6 o'clock news, and there was a news report that somebody discovered the cure for cancer. It's hard to think that somebody would have that and keep it a secret to themselves. Wouldn't that person want to share his or her discovery with the entire world, especially those loved ones that they have that are suffering with cancer? But friends, there's a disease that affects all of us that's much more deadly than cancer or any other terminal disease, and that's the disease of sin. Again, we'll mention Romans 3:23. It says it affects every single one of us. And yes, cancer can in fact lead. I've lost family members to cancer. It's a horrible thing to have to go through. But sin, if it's not dealt with properly, it's not just physical death, it's spiritual death. So it's a much more important disease to deal with. And the cure, friend, is found in studying the gospel. So you can study the gospel, you can study God's Word, and you yourself can come up with a cure for sin. It's found in these pages that we looked at this morning and that you're looking at with me currently. And we can take that cure and we can share that with the world. Can you imagine what people would be willing to pay for the cure for cancer? Millions, billions of dollars, I'm sure, if they had the means to do it. Yet you and I can rejoice in the fact that the price for the cure of sin has already been paid by the blood of Christ. Number two, we need to celebrate the good news. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 this morning, where it says, Christ died for our sins. That's the New King James Version. So we can rejoice at the fact that we don't have to go to the cross. Christ did it for us. Now let's look here at Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. Paul here is going to tell us how to become free from being slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 16, Paul says, Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we have a choice to make. We can be slaves to Satan, slaves to sin. The wages thereof is eternal death, is eternal condemnation in hell for all eternity. Or we can become the servants of God and be slaves of righteousness. We're set free, Paul says, by the doctrine, that's the gospel, from which we obey from the heart. You cannot take a person and force them to obey the gospel. It has to be something that they do of their own free will. But friends, I'll tell you this, I'd much rather be a servant of God and have everlasting life than be a servant of Satan and have eternal punishment. Number three of what we need to do with the gospel is evaluate the needs of others. We need to evaluate what others, the need that they have in hearing the gospel. It's not something that we just keep to ourselves. And that's been kind of the point that I've had this morning and this evening, is that we share it with others. And that's speaking to those of us who are members of the Lord's body. Friends, I mean, our church buildings would be full if we fulfilled the Great Commission. And you say, well, times are changing and things just don't happen that way anymore. And I've been convinced, Bobby Cloyd, some of you may know him, he's our preacher up there at Keltenberg, and I think a lot of Bobby, and he's been on this kick lately of, you know, we put a lot of emphasis on baptism, and I agree with that, and it's important, but he says the emphasis really needs to be placed on conversion. And this past Wednesday night, I made the comment in class, I said, you look at Acts chapter 2, baptism's not the end all, it's not the be all, and I shared with you that I'm 33 years old, and I've been in the Church of Christ for 33 years. I've been a member since I was age 17 when I obeyed the gospel of being baptized. But in those 33 years, it's the five steps. And we shared those with you this morning: hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. But it's really six steps. Revelation 2:10, remain faithful unto death. And so I said, Bobby, you know, baptism is the beginning in Acts chapter 2. When they received the word gladly, they were baptized, and you pick up there about verse 40, 41 and following. Then the work started. They continued daily in fellowship, in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer, in breaking bread. Simply meaning there they were sharing meals, because it's not the breaking of bread that we do here, because they did it daily. And this breaking of bread only happens once a day, or once a week on the Lord's Day. But that's the meaning of the church there. And we need to evaluate the needs that others have and not just keep it to ourselves. We need to do what Christ tells us to do and go into all parts of the world. Friends, that's next door. That's right up the street. That's foreign missions, yes, but it's also domestic missions right here in McMinnville and surrounding areas. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to pick up there at verse 31, and let's notice what Christ has to say about sharing the gospel. John chapter 4, beginning verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. There in verse 32 and 34, Jesus is referring to spiritual food, which feeds the soul. The disciples here seem to be more concerned about physical nourishment. They're trying to urge him, Rabbi, Christ, eat something. Teacher, you're going to starve. And Christ's concern here, it's very apparent, was more about the spiritual application. For those of us who are members of the church, I mean, we eat 3, 4, 5 times a day if you're like me and you snack between meals, sometimes more. But how much are we eating spiritually? How deep into the Word are we digging into our spiritual meat? It's interesting to point out in Matthew chapter 4, if you'd like to make a note of that, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answers the devil's first temptation by stating, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was able to overcome every temptation by quoting Scripture. And you and I do that. When we're faced with trials and tribulations and temptations, can we answer those by quoting the Word of God, by quoting the Gospel? You see, the gospel contains the spiritual food that replenishes the soul. And there, friends, there's countless opportunities. We can't sit there and say, well, Kevin's going to do it all. We've got the elders that they'll do the work, and the deacons will do the work, and the Bible class teachers, they do the work, and it's up to the preacher to go out and visit. Notice what Christ says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. He tells his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Perhaps that's why when you compare our growth of the church today to that in Acts, and well, really the book of Acts, starts there in Acts chapter 2. But you pick up there about Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, it says they were added to them disciples. Then you read a little bit further, the word adding is taking away and it's used, replaced by multiplying. The disciples were multiplied in those days. The church was growing. The church was on fire. And you remember, for those of you here this morning, we talked about that. The day that you're baptized, the day that you are saved from your sin by submitting your will to the will of the Father, and you're baptized in the blood of Christ, if you're like me, you're on fire. And you go out in the workplace, you go home, you go out in the neighborhoods, and you think, I'll convert them all. I'll reach every single one of them. And then a few years pass, and that fire kind of goes out. We could still rekindle that if we do what God expects us to do. Again, we must always be willing to teach and share the gospel with others. You know, Peter tells us to always be ready. He tells us there in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always, not sometimes, not most of the time, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Friends, that's 24/7. Next, we need to study the gospel. And in our opening prayer, the good brother made mention of that. So if you will, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look here at verse 15. I'm sure very familiar with most of you. Those of you who read the King James, it will say, study to show thyself approved. And I grew up with that translation. I now preach and teach and study from the New King James, and this is what the New King James translators say. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in his prayer, and I may not be quoting it exactly, but he said, diligent study. Now I teach. And you try to get a bunch of middle schoolers excited about history, and that just doesn't happen. And I'll say, you better study. You got a test Friday, or you got a quiz tomorrow, or whatever the case is. Study. Well, they might read it one time, if I'm lucky. They think, well, if I read it one time, then I'm good to pass whatever Mr. Parsons will throw out there at me. Here's a brief example. We know the story of creation, the account of creation, is given in Genesis chapter 1. And we can say we studied that in VVSs, in a Bible class, growing up, for those of us who've been members all of our lives. We know the story of creation. We know that there's 6 days of creation and God rested on the seventh. But if I was to pull you aside and say, what did He make on day four? Would you know? Day two? Day five? I think most Christians, myself included, would say, well, He made light the first day and then the sixth day He made man. Well, what happens in between there? That's just a brief example of reading a chapter in and of itself is good, but it's not the same as diligent study. And that's why I like the New King James where it says, be diligent, put effort into your studying and do it daily. Don't just read the Bible, but dig down deep into it. Meditate on it. Ask questions. Seek answers to those questions. Make margins or take notes in the margins of your Bible. Highlight, circle, think about these things. Meditate upon them. That's diligent study. And if we study, the Bible here says that we don't have a need to be ashamed. We can present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not have to be ashamed. And we are able to rightly divide the word of truth. Meaning that we know how to present a lesson to a babe in Christ, that spiritual milk that the Bible speaks of, also the more solid food that the Bible speaks of. We looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 this morning, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But how many of us, if we got into a one-on-one conversation with somebody who attended a denomination, would be ashamed of our Bible knowledge or lack thereof? The prophet Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. There's a DVD, and I'm currently trying to watch it at home when I have time. It's by Brad Harrell, if you know him. But it's Faith for Life, and it's 7 reasons why we're losing our children. And reason number one was lack of knowledge. We as parents, we as grandparents, uncles, aunts, whatever your family relation may be to your youth here, are we equipped as we should to be able to present Bible lessons to our youth and have it to where, in Proverbs, I think it's 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he will not depart from it. And then you look, and Brother Harrod makes a good point of this. He said there's 60 to 90% of youth in the Church of Christ that's leaving. And he says when they leave, they don't come back. And he gives the illustration, you know, this is a large congregation. You probably have a lot of members in your youth group. And he said, could you imagine marching one Sunday morning, marching all the youth group on the front pew, looking at what number you have, and marching 60 to 90% out the back door, knowing they're not going to come back. I mean, that's a scary image. But if we're studying, if our children see us study, and we impart that knowledge to them, we don't have anything to be afraid of. We don't have anything to be ashamed of, as Paul tells Timothy. Now, let's look here at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Again, a very familiar passage. We talked about the importance of the Old Testament this morning. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture, that's New and Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The gospel is inspired. What this carries with it, when it said it is inspired, it's God-breathed. So the fact that these words that we read on these pages comes directly from the mouth of God. Yes, a man wrote it, but through the Holy Spirit, God is directing him of what to write. And I think that's important in and of itself. By studying the gospel, verse 17 says that we can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, before we close, I would like for us to consider two good works that we can use the gospel for. Now, I said in closing, so don't get up to your songbooks yet, because remember, I'm still long-winded. But I think time-wise, I'm doing pretty good. I'm proud. The first work that I would like for us to consider is using the Word of God to test all things. If you'd like to write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, we read, to test all things, hold fast what is good. The King James Version says, prove all things. So we see we take the Word of God and we test what we're told in the religious world. If there's somebody that comes into our assembly and says, well, this is the way I was always taught, well, that's fine. But compare that with the Word of God. I encourage you this morning, these Scriptures, such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that I mentioned to you in passing and asked you to write that down, you need to go home and you do need to check that. Don't just take my word for it. Or any other preacher's word, because we are fallible. We can make mistakes. Not that we would do that intentionally, but maybe we misquote something. Maybe I give you the wrong chapter or the wrong verse, and you need to be aware of that. Let's turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is going to use this idea here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Peter also uses the same idea. But testing all things or proving all things, I want us to notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll pick up here at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold or silver or precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. So notice there the foundation there is laid by Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. We know that. He is the foundation of the Christian belief. Paul here is giving examples of different materials. He mentions gold, silver, stone, straw, hay. They're going to be tested by fire. This is going to be a separation between the weak and the strong. Of course, we know what happens to the gold, and this is the idea that Peter uses, to count it joy when we fall into various trials and it tempts us and things. And of course, James talks about that too in James chapter 1. But gold, the idea is, if you go out and you dig up gold, it's worth a little bit less because it's mixed with all these minerals and dirt and stuff. You put it through a process. You put it through fire. The fire is going to burn all of those earthly elements off. And what results is pure gold. And think how valuable that is. But then compare that with your eternal soul. Our soul is going to be put through the fire, so to speak. Trials and temptations. And James tells us, you know, when we're tempted, don't blame God. Don't say that we're tempted of God, because God cannot tempt, nor does He tempt any man. But we're drawn away by our own desires. Paul tells the Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians, I think it's 10:13, I believe. You could write that and check me later. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, God provides the way of escape. He's not going to tempt us, but when you're dealing with something, perhaps it's health issues. Perhaps you're dealing with things at work or things in your family and you think, I don't know where to turn. Turn to God. Give it to God. He didn't cause the temptation. Satan may have, very well. You look at Job. God allows certain things to happen in Job's life, but Satan was the one that placed those temptations directly on Job. And God provided the way of escape. He does the same thing for you and me today. But here we see the testing of fire. These weaker elements, the straw, the hay, the wood, they're all going to be burned up. The gold and the silver, those stronger metals, they're going to resist, they're going to stand the test of fire there. The same thing is with us. We can be strengthened as a result of that. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The idea of sanctifying is to set apart for purpose of making holy. So we can be set apart by the word of God. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, for those of you taking notes, Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord. So the word of God is a fire. It's going to test things. It's going to prove things. And that's one good work that we should be using. Test all things that we read there in the Thessalonian letter is not a suggestion. It is a command by God. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you are disqualified? So we can use the Bible, the Gospel, the Word of God to examine our own lives. And friends, we better be doing that. Because listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 12. John 12, verse 48. Jesus states, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him. Now for those of you who are teachers, just think, well, what your students would do if you gave them a cheat sheet and said, well, here's the test on Friday. It's Monday. Here's all the answers. Here's all the answers. We don't know when the test is going to be, but the day of judgment is going to come. God's going to hold us accountable for what's taught in the pages of His Word. Jesus says, that which is going to judge you, you have. The words which I spoke in this book is what's going to judge you. We have the answer book right there, but if we don't study it, what good is it? Secondly, if you'll turn with me to the book of Jude, we're going to look at two verses, verse 3 and verse 4, and the lesson will be yours. Jude, verse 3. So the first work that we can use, the first good work, is to use the Gospel, use the Word of God, to test all things or to prove all things. Now we need to use it also to contend earnestly for the faith. Notice here, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Faithful Christians act as God's representatives on earth. We no longer have prophets. We no longer have the Son of Man, the Son of God, walking among us. It falls to us to know the Bible well enough to know the words of Christ Himself that we can teach others and we can combat false doctrine. It is our responsibility to defend our faith. But let's be honest. Let's examine ourselves for a moment. How often do we do that? Well, we may just shy away. And it goes back to that what Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we need to get it while it's young. While we're young, our minds are fresh, we grow up into that. And I don't care if you're 110 years old. You're not too old to learn the Bible. You can start then. But I just think it comes easier the younger we are. If we fail to defend the Word of God, false teachers are going to lead people astray. Look here at verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens, friends, if we don't defend the faith. False teachers come in and they lead innocent sheep away. Sheep that could be in the fold of the chief shepherd, being Jesus Christ. But the sheep don't know any better. And we are not teaching them. And we are not leading them. And they're being led astray. That's why it's so important to know the gospel. To know what to do with the gospel. To be willing to share it and not just hide it. Friends, if this is the only place that we open our Bibles, that's simply not good enough. And I say that with all love in my heart. And I'm not perfect. Sometimes I get in this bad habit of just reading the Bible and not really studying as I should. It almost can become a check mark. Well, let me make sure I brush my teeth, I get ready for bed, I read my Bible. And that's not the way God would have it. We need to study. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. Using God's Word to contend for the faith will do several things. It will teach the truth. It will save souls. It will encourage those who are members of the body who are weaker. It will strengthen the church, both locally and universally. Failure to use the Word of God to prove all things and contend for the faith is going to cause our soul to be lost, as well as the soul of others. So this evening, what are you doing with the gospel of Christ? We've talked about this morning what it is, what it means, what we should do. We talked about what we should do with it this evening. Are you sharing the good news, the gospel, with others? Do you study each day? And if you read your Bible, that's a good starting point. But let me encourage you to really dig down deep and to study your Bible. Do you use the gospel to examine your life and contend for the faith? And it may be this evening that we have those in attendance who have never obeyed the gospel. But perhaps something was said in the prayer, something was said in these songs of encouragement as we were singing with the Spirit and understanding that's encouraged you. Maybe something that was said in the sermon this morning or this evening has caused you to really think. We have Brother Kevin back with us. I know he would be happy to pray with you, pray for you, baptize you. I know there's other able-bodied men. If I could do it, I would be more than happy to do that this evening. If you have a need to respond, do so now.